The Lord be with you. Friends, grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship this morning at First Presbyterian Church. We are glad to have each one of you worshiping with us today. Welcome, too, to those of you at home watching on Facebook Live. We're glad that you could be here. If you look farther down the Facebook page, you'll find a PDF link to this morning's bulletin where you can see our announcements and our calendar of the week's events and where you can follow along in our liturgy for worship. For those of you who are here, if you look on the inside cover of your bulletin, you'll see a list of announcements of upcoming events in the life of the church. This week marks the beginning of Lent, and so on Wednesday at 6 p.m. here in the sanctuary, we will observe our Ash Wednesday service. So come for communion for the imposition of ashes, and come as we begin our journey to the cross in the season ahead. In light of what looked like improving COVID numbers in our community, the session will take under consideration this afternoon all of the breadth of the church's activities, including education and music. And so we hope you'll stay tuned for those opportunities to continue to connect to the church in the season ahead. But if you look in the announcements, we do have plans forming for Sunday school. So we have two Sunday schools that will hopefully begin next Sunday. You'll get our final word in a little bit. The first is going to be That Last Day, a reflection on art and story throughout the season of Lent, and so we hope you'll come and join the adult Sunday school class upstairs in Hollis Hall beginning in Lent. There will be a young adult group meeting in the parlor to discuss Kate Bowler's Good Enough, a series of Lenten reflections, and so both of those classes will begin at 9:15 next week, and we are excited for the first time in almost 2 years to welcome back our children's Sunday school classes. Both Joymakers and Faith Explorers will meet in their regular rooms upstairs in the second floor of the Martin House. If you have any questions at all or are in any way confused, don't ask me, I don't know, but show up just a little bit early on Sunday. Sunday school will begin at 9:15. We'll, of course, have the nursery available and look forward to hopefully some of these continuing gifts that we have to enjoy for teaching and learning and coming back together in a new way. That's plenty for this morning, but I hope you'll keep an eye out in our calendar for the week's events, but also in our newsletter as we send final word on some of these activities. Of course, this morning we are here to celebrate all that God has done for us in leading us faithfully these past months and years. So with great joy, let us worship God together. Let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbors.
Please stand for the call to worship. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Lord, my God, you are very great.
You are clothed with honor and majesty,
wrapped in light as with a garment.
O Lord, how manifold are your works.
In wisdom, you have made them all.
And let us pray. As you cause the sun to rise, O God, bring the light of Christ to dawn in the souls and disperse all darkness.
Give us
grace to reflect
Christ's glory, and let his love
show in our deeds, his peace shine in our words, and his healing in our touch, that all may give him praise now and forever. Amen. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. Let us pray. And together we pray. God of compassion, in Jesus Christ, you reveal the light of your glory. But we turn away, distracted by our own plans. We confess that we speak when we should listen and act when we should wait. Forgive our aimless enthusiasms. Forgive us for our sins. Grant us wisdom to live in your light and to follow in the way of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. As we prepare to hear God's word for us in prayer, as we prepare to hear God's word for us in scripture, let us pray. Eternal God, whose word silences the shouts of the world, quiet within us every voice but your own, speak to us through the embracing love of Jesus Christ, that we may receive his grace and live in his hope. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 34. Listen for God's word. Moses came down from Mount Sinai. As he came down from the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant in his hands, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face was shiny, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke with them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, the Israelites would see the face of Moses. That skin of his face was shining, and Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
This Sunday, we observe the story of the Transfiguration. Jesus goes up a high mountain with some of his disciples, transforms in their presence into the appearance of the light of heaven. It's a strange story, but it appears in some form in three of the Gospels, and maybe even some argue in four. And it happens at a turning point in Luke as Jesus makes his way from Galilee, his home and the site of his early ministry, and he sets his face toward Jerusalem in the events of Holy Week. That's why the Sunday of the Transfiguration happens before Lent every year. So if you've been following closely our journey through Luke, we're backtracking to Luke chapter 9 to the appropriate liturgical story so that we can be prepared too for the season ahead and start to look toward the cross to follow the light of Jesus Christ. So from the Gospel of Luke chapter 9, listen for God's word to you. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. And suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking with him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings for you, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was still saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, let your Spirit surround us. Keep us attentive to your holy word. Help us to hear your truth and to see it with our own eyes in the light of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep. But since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory. I had never noticed this verse before. Maybe I had been asleep. The fact of Peter and the disciples being weighed down with sleep is unique to the Gospel of Luke. So other Gospels have this transfiguration story, and they all follow a similar pattern. Peter and James and John go up a high mountain with Jesus. They pray. Jesus is transformed in their sight, appearing as blazing, dazzling light. And there are Moses and Elijah with him, as if all the law and the prophets have been waiting for and have culminated in this person, Jesus, who stands before them. The beleaguered disciples know something special has happened. And Peter can't be silent. "Master, it is good for us to be here." Then clouds surround them. A voice overshadows them. "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." There are some words out of place here and there, but the account across different depictions is mostly the same. And maybe that's the point. After this, one of the climactic moments of each of the Gospels, now we're supposed to see Jesus differently. How could we not? He appears before his disciples, before us, as light beyond our knowledge and experience. There are a couple of other points we can make with the story. We're also reminded of Jesus' baptism and the voice that rang out then as, "Now this is my son, the beloved." We're even reminded of the crucifixion. Here there is light, there is darkness. Here Jesus is seen between Moses and Elijah, there crucified between two thieves. Here there is the affirmation of God. There is Jesus' cry of God forsakenness, my God, why have you forsaken me? To the transfiguration, although it is miraculous and maybe then to us a little unbelievable, it is obviously important enough that each of the gospel writers included it, Matthew, Mark, and Luke at least, and with some stray language in John that echoes the story. And in each of the three gospels, it appears it's a turning point. It's the point at which Jesus moves from his comfortable Galilee home to Jerusalem. And as luck would have it, Mount Tabor, typically thought of as the site of the transfiguration, sits at the southern end of Galilee, which you'd pass by on the way south to Jerusalem. So Luke has it at different points. Jesus set his face to Jerusalem, or later, he would not go there because he had set his face to Jerusalem. So the transfiguration is an event that reveals Jesus in all his splendor as the glory of God, like it appeared to the Israelites in Exodus, or Moses, his face shining, having talked with God. The story anticipates Jesus' death on the cross. It remembers his baptism, and it moves us, the reader, halfway through the gospel, downhill to Jerusalem and Holy Week. Obviously, it's a pretty important story. So let me stop and say, if this longer than usual explanation has you weighed down with sleep, now you can wake up. Because what I just mentioned would appear in some form in any decent biblical commentary. You can look upstairs if you're interested. We're not just talking about the transfiguration then. We're talking about the transfiguration today. Because what we want to see, isn't it the light of God appearing in our eyes too? We want to see the light, the presence, the hand of God in our lives. But it's hard to do when we're weighed down with sleep. Luke makes the point pretty clear, and that barely noticed, at least to me, detail. The disciples were weighed down, and it was only because they stayed awake that they had seen Jesus' glory. That's unique to Luke, but it's understandable. There's a difference for us in confessing that the light, the presence of God, is there and actually looking for it ourselves. So the highlight of the story is that God loves us no matter what. God will search you out no matter what. That's the gospel. God will forgive you no matter what. But untangling that old question, is it God's will or ours that accomplishes transformation in our lives? Luke seems to suggest that our experience of God, whether we see God with our own eyes, has something to do with whether or not we care to look. Whether our eyes are open. Whether we stay awake. The story poses a question for each one of us. How awake are you? There's a 2019 NPR story that reported that about one-third of Americans are chronically sleep-deprived. The main culprit for sleep deprivation is stress. Let me repeat that. A 2019 story said that stress was a major factor in sleep deprivation. I'm sure things have improved for you since then. I assume when a raft of reporting hits on a similar subject, it means some algorithm has validated that it's common experience. So in that case, it's not surprising to see that the New York Times and the Atlantic have recently been reporting on the phenomenon of second sleep. So Derek Thompson, writing in The Atlantic, confesses to insomnia. And he didn't know what to do until he encountered the work of the researcher Roger Ehrlich, who had discovered that people used to sleep differently than they do now, back in pre-modern times. In a crime report from London in the 1600s, Eric found references to first and second sleep. So the theory goes like this. People didn't used to sleep 8 hours through the night, but would often sleep in two major segments with about 45 minutes or an hour in between. That in-between time was for prayer or chores or writing or reading. So it makes sense then why medieval monasteries had prayer services in the middle of the night, second sleep. So Thompson claims that recovering this notion of second sleep is a possible help for insomniacs like him, at least according to sleep researchers. And this is a cross-cultural phenomenon too, although it's not the same everywhere. This is a long way of saying maybe we can be charitable to the disciples and understand their stupor is a kind of intermediate form of wakefulness. Maybe they're between that first and second sleep. They have seen the presence of God in their lives, but they don't yet understand fully what it means. They've gone up the mountain to pray. With their closed eyes, they doze, and they wake up. Maybe they're in second sleep. The disciples' sleepiness has made some commentators wonder if this event happened at night. There's another guess at an explanation we can make for the story, too, because later in Luke, Jesus prays on another mountain, and the disciples are asleep. It's nighttime. Jesus is outside of Jerusalem in view of the city on the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's Holy Week. They've celebrated the Passover meal, the Lord's Supper, together. The disciples are farther down the mountain asleep. There's a church there that marks the spot. Now Jesus is higher up on the slopes praying to God that the cup will pass from him. And there's a church that's been built on that site too, where Jesus was said to have prayed at the Rock of Agony. And inside the church, it's covered with blue and purple mosaic tiles. So no matter when you go inside, it is always night. Luke says at this particular scene that when Jesus got up from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping because of grief and said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not come into the time of trial." So this time the disciples are asleep here in Gethsemane, and they flee at the first sign of trouble, arresting troops from the high priest. And so they miss the glorification of Jesus on the cross. It's not until days later on the road to Emmaus that, as our communion liturgy has it, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Their eyes were open, because maybe to that point they had still been asleep. That image recurs enough through the Gospel of Luke that we can assume it's intentional. Maybe it's why the disciples are called witnesses. Part of following Jesus means having your eyes opened to see the mighty acts of God, to see what other people can't see or what others would choose to look away from. Otherwise, maybe we're lost, asleep at the wheel, going through life without intention or understanding, careless to notice the light of God that surrounds us. It's easy to be like that, easy to be asleep, especially when you are so tired. I know you are tired. The sleep studies show it. Somewhere I heard that in the midst of all the sleep research, and I couldn't find the reference, so you'll just have to trust my sleep-deprived memory on this one, is that we sleep about an hour and a half less per night than people did 100 years ago. And this has a lot to do with artificial light, which keeps us up and affects our circadian rhythm. It has to do with looking at your phone before bed, but I think this gets to the heart of what we know is the truth about ourselves, which is that many of us are just too busy. Too busy to do more, or to go to bed when you haven't unwound. Too busy, too tired to keep your eyes open to look for something else on the horizon of your life. And that sleepiness or wakefulness can be a problem from your body, but as you can probably tell with this story about the Transfiguration, it has to do with your soul. In her book, Dakota, the spiritual writer and poet, Kathleen Norris says that one of the most countercultural things parents of young children can do is to turn off the television and do something spiritually minded. Trust me, I think about this a lot whenever I turn on the television in the evening, which is a fair amount. And I think this goes, though, for everyone. And even if you wouldn't describe your days as jam-packed, even if you spend a lot of your time sitting at home in silence by yourself, there are points in your life when it is easier to bask in convenient things as a respite from busyness or boredom or loneliness, easier to look at your phone after a long day at work, harder to think about high-minded things, easier to be asleep. But that sleep comes at a cost. Because what do we miss when our eyes are closed? It recalls the Muslim mystic poet Rumi's question, why, when God's world is so big, did you fall asleep in a prison of all places? In a reflection on her own spiritual journey in the book Long Quiet Highway, Waking Up in America, the author Natalie Goldberg describes the moment her eyes were opened in her life. She was in front of the class of kids as a school teacher and, in the grand scheme of things, hoping to launch her career as a writer. But then one day things changed. Recounting her experience of disciplining an unruly classroom, she looked out the window for a moment. There she says, "I looked at the smoky appearance of the spring cottonwoods near the parking lot. Any day now, they would break into leaf. There was a spindly Russian olive near our window. Suddenly, it looked beautiful. Then I had one simple vision. I saw myself wandering in autumn fields, and I felt that nothing else was important. This was a profound feeling, a big feeling. It wasn't a passing momentary flash. I knew I had to stay true to that one vision. Understand, I had no idea what was happening. I was frightened. I didn't want it. I just wanted to be a writer and to earn a living, keeping the class in front of me quiet. I didn't understand what was going on, and I had no clue about those autumn fields." Now, Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep. But since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory. I wonder what we miss when we are spiritually asleep. If you feel bad about this, don't. Because the story shows that the light of God tends to be the thing that opens our eyes. The vision that passes in front of the disciples wakes them up from their sleepiness. They're weighed down with sleep, but not so much so that they're going to miss what God wants to show them. So maybe it's meant as encouragement. Their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. So I'm going to break a rule I have and refer to another gospel at this point. So early in the Gospel of John, we meet a character named Nathanael. So one of Jesus' early followers, Philip, tries to get his friend to come with him to meet this astounding rabbi from Nazareth. John writes, "Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, 'Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit.' Nathanael asked him, 'Where did you get to know me?' Jesus answered, 'I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you.' Nathanael replied, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' Jesus answered, 'Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these.' And he said to him, 'Very truly, I tell you, you will see the heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man.'" That's John's account of the Transfiguration. You will see greater things than these. You will see the heavens opened. The Gospels are full of apocalyptic promises about watchfulness and attentiveness, about keeping your eyes open to the movement of God. In that sense, it's a promise that allows us to keep our eyes open. If this is who we have seen God to be, why would we do less or expect less or live with less interest and intention in the life God has given us? Why would we want to keep our eyes closed to the suffering around us or the suffering of the larger world? This is where God's grace is coming. Why would we settle for lives without honest and real searching for God? Because God is the one who pursues us and finds us. Why would we settle for anything less than the life God offers us in the gift of Jesus Christ, of faith and hope and love, even if we're doubting or despairing or asleep? If this is who God is, why would we ever live without open eyes? Luke's story ends, "Then from the cloud a voice came that said, 'This is my son, my chosen, listen to him.' When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. They had learned to listen, so they didn't speak. Because what can you say after you hear or after you see something like this?" They didn't speak, but I'll bet their eyes were open as they walked down their mountain. I'll bet they were wide awake, and they lived like it. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. In response to the word of God, let us confess our faith together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Let us join our hearts in prayer first in silence. Gracious and loving God, sometimes the world looks dark and we struggle to see you in the midst of it. The appearance of our days can feel like a gray February weather of routines and appointments, work and obligation, busyness that crowds out your presence in the center of who we are. Let our worship be like light that points the way to you. We are grateful for all that we have received. Pray that you would appear in those places of need, those places of joy, that we might see again who you are for us in the grace of Jesus Christ. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For the light of this new day, for the sanctuary lit for worship, for the glow of love shared in this community, we give you thanks, God of grace. We confess that we are here because you have called us, just as you led disciples into your presence long ago. So we pray that you bless our church, your people, and be with our session as they discern and make decisions. Be with our Sunday school teachers and educators and volunteers as they prepare to open the mysteries of your word for others. Be with those who are looking for ways to serve you through this place. And be with all those who are searching, wondering where they might find you, wondering if it is here. So appear to us, Lord, that we would see more of your love and mercy to lighten all of our days. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, sometimes it can seem like the world is right on Sunday morning, but we know that that can often hide the difficulty of what awaits us in the world. So we ask your presence there too. For those who are sick or undergoing medical treatment, Stan Crawford, Pat Rivers, Mark Ridley, and Robert Stromberg. For Ashley Eaton, Comer Turley, Layla Hinkle. We pray for those whose lives are marked by absence and all who mourn. Especially we pray for Mike Brown and his family at the loss of Mike's mother, Jeanette. God, give all who grieve your comfort, healing, and peace. We ask your peace for those facing struggles, especially those who face them alone. And for all of the challenges we face that need your help, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, we know that this world needs your light. We know that the gifts and the joy of this community bring light, and we know that our struggles and pains can give hope. So we ask that you use what we have, our passion for our community, our love of you, our pains, our wounds, and the ways we fall short, to bless this place, this community where you have planted us. We pray for your larger world too, especially as it darkens into warfare and violence. We pray for the people of Ukraine. You would give them courage and hope, and above all, your protection. Pray that you would come as Prince of Peace to make an end to violence that threatens your people everywhere. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We offer our prayers to you, Holy God, trusting that in Jesus Christ you will not remain distant, but that by his Spirit your love for us will become visible. We pray through him who is your visible love for us, and we pray in the way he teaches his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. In grace, God appears before us as Jesus Christ, and in gratitude, we respond with our gifts. In this time of offering, I'd encourage you to think about the ways God is calling you to give and to serve through the mission of Jesus Christ at First Presbyterian Church. The offering plates remain in the back of the church in the narthex for those who would like to leave a gift. You can follow the web address in your bulletin to make an online contribution, or you can pray about how God is calling you to love and serve your neighbor here. Let us worship God with our gifts. Let us pray. The earth is yours, O Lord, and all that is in it, all that we have belongs to you. So in thankfulness for all that we have received from your hands, we return our gifts as a token of our lives. We pray that your Spirit would accompany us wherever we go to open our eyes to the light of your grace as it appears even in dark places, that through our gifts, through our lives, and above all, through the gift of Jesus Christ, your light would shine. We give you thanks, and we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you.
The grace of God is all around you. It is here in the Word of Jesus Christ, and it is waiting for you in the world. So stay awake and open your eyes. Don't turn away from suffering, but notice and offer something of the light of Christ that is with you wherever you go. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.